Good morning. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Yes. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped.
That was the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, we will jump right back into Psalm 63, but for a moment, please indulge me. I'd like to tell a short story. It's a story of the Mirage followers in the never-ending wasteland. See, this story took place in a barren world, a world where there were deserts that stretched off into the distance in every direction. And in this barren wasteland, there was a little town called Dust. And the people of Dust were always thirsty. They would find little beads of moisture here and there, but it was always just enough to live, but never enough to satisfy their thirst. Now one day, three travelers came into the town of Dust. They too had come from a dry land, but in their land, they had looked onto the horizon and they saw a great fountain of water on the horizon. So they left their town and headed after it. They saw this bubbling fountain that overflowed into an oasis. Now the people of Dust, they were used to sun-baked people seeing things in the desert. It wasn't uncommon for someone to have a mirage, see a mirage of water and leave the town and go into the desert after it, only to die of thirst. And so they paid them no attention, maybe even mocked them a little. And over the town of Dust, though, was a petty tyrant. He had control of the majority of the moisture in the area, and so from that control, he built for himself a small little kingdom. He grew comfortable. He had the devotion of the people, albeit forced. And he had heard of the travelers and their vision of this mirage, and so he summoned them before him. Now, he believed they were crazy. He looked at the horizon. He didn't see anything, but he was a shrewd, cunning man, and he thought he better be safe. So he pretended to be a friend. And he told them, if you ever find this fountain, please do not forget us in the town of Dust. Come tell us so that we might too go there and live. But truly, if this fountain did exist, this petty tyrant wanted to stop it up forever so that he could continue to control his little kingdom. I'll return to this parable later. Let's look at our psalm this morning. Our psalm 63 was written by a man who was fleeing a petty tyrant. David was in the wilderness hiding. King David was likely sleeping in caves when he penned the words of this psalm. See, his son Absalom had taken Jerusalem with the intent to be king. He sought out his father in hopes to murder him and become the king. Now, the context of our psalm is important today when we consider the verses that Kate just read. I mean, how challenging is that to our own hearts to hear this man was fleeing his life from his own son? That's a challenge I don't think many of us probably have experienced in our lives. He's fleeing it, but at the end of this psalm, he's able to express such confidence in the closing verses. So that's verse 9 through 11. It says, "But for those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king, that's David, shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." See, the context heightens the verses for us. But it's not just that. See, the context is also this. David had to flee Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the temple of God was. It's where uniquely God's presence was manifested. It's where a Jew might go and be able to worship the Lord in the temple. And David was now fleeing Jerusalem and where God's unique presence was manifested. And in 2 Samuel 13, the priests actually take the Ark of the Covenant and they go out and meet David just outside Jerusalem. They say, "Well, let's take God's presence with us." And David actually turns them back. He says, "If the Lord finds favor in me, he will return me, and I will be able to look upon the Lord again and behold him and his sanctuary." That's the context when David writes the messy emotional language we see in our psalm. See, when David's life is put in grave danger and when he believes he's cut off from the presence of God, he says things like he seeks after God. He does things like he looks upon God. He beholds God. He blesses God's name. He praises God. He thirsts and hungers for God. He faints from longing for God. He lifts up his hands to worship God. And those are just in the first four verses of the psalm. It's messy and emotional. David has an abundant spiritual life. See, his faith is not a part of who he is. It is the center of who he is. And when he's cut off from the temple of Jerusalem, the place where the presence of God uniquely is manifested, he cannot help but cry out with longing for God. I'm going to read those verses quickly. Follow along with me. This is verses 1 through 8. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Do you hear the consuming nature of an abundant spiritual life? It's full of messy and emotional language. And to be honest, like looking at this, there's something so healthy about David's crying out for God. I mean, we're told to love the Lord of God above all other things. And here he is. He's crying out. He's clinging. He's crying, "Lord, I long for you. I thirst for you. I hunger for you. I want you." And yet, I think in our flesh, there's some part of us that doesn't want to be that messy. Now, I believe the main verse of this psalm is verse 3. If you have a Bible, I just want you to look at it, right? It's just short, but it says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. Do we believe those words? Think about that. How challenging is that one verse? Do we believe this morning that God's love is better than life itself? David's not saying, God, you demand it, so I will praise you. He's not saying, because I have to, I will praise you. It's because his steadfast love is better than life itself, so he will praise him. David has seen the love of God, and it has left him undone. The love of God, rightly seen, is better than life itself. So if that's healthy, and we acknowledge that maybe we lack some of this longing for God in our own life at times, how do we become people who believe this? How do we become people who feel this? Well, I think David, to borrow from one of his other psalms, would simply say this: O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O taste and see. He's saying, just go and taste of the Lord and see for yourself. He is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And the result of this, Psalm 63:5, our psalm today, you're able to say something like, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I believe in psalms, in the poetic language of psalms, they use this language of eating and drinking, and I believe that worship is how we drink and feed the soul. I believe that that's what the psalmist says over and over again. Worship is how we drink and feed the soul. So let me ask you this question this morning. Is your soul thirsty this morning? Is your soul hungry this morning? Is there a dull ache in your soul? You might be missing the signs. You know, I was thinking about this earlier this week. Bodily, sometimes we eat and drink stuff that's not good for us. Anyone do that? Yeah, right? We eat things we know we shouldn't eat, right? You look at the box, you can't pronounce the ingredients, but it looks good. And so we eat it. It tastes good. So we eat a lot of junk, a lot of stomach filler, a lot of empty calories, things that don't actually nourish our bodies. Things that give us the illusion of nourishment. But our bodies feel the consequences, don't they? It's why we tell kids, no, you can't eat all your Halloween candy tonight. Right? Because we know their body will feel the consequences. It doesn't stop us sometimes when we eat all their candy in one night. Somehow we forget. You know, in places where there's extreme famine and poverty, there's a form of a mental disorder called pica. It occurs there. Now, pica in itself as a mental disorder is to eat things that you shouldn't eat, things that are not edible, things that you shouldn't eat at all. But the form of pica that happens in places of extreme poverty and famine, and often happens with children, is they eat dirt. And they believe that's because the body knows it needs minerals and nutrients. And there are trace amounts in dirt. And so this irrational hunger and impulse to eat the dirt, to claw at the dirt and put it in your mouth, is to nourish something your body is screaming for, even though it's not going to give you enough. And even though it's not meant for the body. So people in places of extreme famine swallow dirt. For some, I imagine it's hard to see America as a place of spiritual famine and poverty. But the longer I've pastored, the more I've seen the mirages. The appearance of water where there is none. The appearance of abundant where it's actually quite shallow. To borrow from the parable I opened with, it's as if someone did find that oasis, that fountain. And instead of sharing it with others, they bottled it up and they sell it. Prophets and pastors who come once a week to sell another sip of water. And it's not just the pastor's fault either. People want to be casual consumers of a spiritual life. See, it's more convenient to have faith in a neat time-slotted box, isn't it? It's more convenient to keep your faith in a compartment. It's a part of who I am. It's not who I am. It's one of the many descriptors of my hobbies and interests. It might be a pretty important one, but it can't sit in the center of who I am. It's a part of my life. So you box it up, you separate it, you contain it. Maybe your faith is something that's penciled in. Sunday morning, I get it. I get my sip of water, and maybe community group, I'll get a little sip every other group meeting. I don't need it every week, from time to time. Psalm 63, our psalm, sounds rather messy. I mean, David thirsts for God. He is desperate for God. His soul clings to him. Who here wants to be described as clingy? Not me, right? I mean, that sounds super weak. Sounds really embarrassing. But David is clingy. He meditates on God when he rises and when he lays down to sleep. Well, that's rather inconvenient, right? That's my prime phone time, right? The first thing I do when I wake up, I'm going to look at my phone. Last thing I do before I close my eyes, a little scrolling, maybe a little game. David meditates on God. In the prophets, God threatened the nation of Israel with a famine. In Amos chapter 8, 11 through 12, he says this. This is the prophet speaking. Behold, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord. Now speaking as God's words, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This is what I fear. What if we are experiencing such a famine today? Now that sounds absurd, right? Because we have more access to the words of God than any generation before us. I mean, honestly, I think I have like over 15 Bibles in my house. Right? We have our Bibles. Our kids might have Bibles. Our spouse might have a Bible. We might have an extra Bible, a study Bible. Our phones have the Word of God in it. We could look at the words of God whenever we want. And yet, is it possible that we are under a self-imposed famine from the words of God? That although we have it so abundantly, we so rarely go to it to drink and eat deeply. We find it so disinteresting that we barely can give it a scan. Maybe if I get one verse on my home screen on my cell phone, I'll look at that one verse for the day, but I don't need more. See, our souls need the words of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our souls need to be fed and need to drink. And our souls need to worship God. You remember Pekah, this eating of dirt to get the nutrients? I think it's all around us today. I think I experience it. I think I see it in others. We definitely see it in our culture. Think about the craving for connectivity. Deep down, we so badly want to be connected to others and connected to someone who knows us. And so what do? We're a generation, we're generations that are obsessed with digital social media. And we have more friends online. And yet we have all these illusions of connectivity, and we all go away feeling like we're missing something. That's why people talk about how our culture right now is experiencing a deep, deep sense of loneliness. I wonder if you feel it. The craving for wonder. All of us want something that is beautiful, something that captures our imaginations. Right now we're entering the Christmas season. I'm surrounded by these beautiful Christmas trees. And all around us, people are putting up lights, and we have these different specials and these different traditions we have in our homes. And they're all beautiful and good things, but deep down, everyone is craving that there's just something more than the mundaneness of our world. We want there to be something special. We crave for something transcendent, something that makes us feel small in a good way. Right? We want to feel small in the right way. We want to stand before something that is awe-inspiring. And for a culture that is increasingly hostile to Jesus and the church, we're actually becoming a more and more spiritual nation. Neo-paganism, witchcraft, all sorts of levels of mysticism and spirituality are making comebacks deeply in our culture. There's a craving for being wanted, to have someone who deeply wants you, and yet so many men and women try to fill that craving through things like pornography. A craving for safety, an obsession with money that if we have enough, we'll be secure. If our retirement account is big enough, our financial securities are good enough. A craving for eternal life. In 2022, America spent $4.5 trillion on healthcare. We're so desperate to be alive, and we're so desperate to look young. I mean, it used to be unheard of for someone to talk casually about getting their Botox and their filler, and now it's such a casual part of our culture and conversation. I hear brothers and sisters in Christ muse about getting it or going and getting it. There's a craving for eternal life. There is all of this, and people are grabbing at the dirt, and they're eating it. They're trying to find something that will satisfy the gnawing hunger in their souls. And then there are so many who are tired of feeling that gnawing hunger. And so instead of just finding something that satisfies it, they give up. And they say, well, maybe I can just numb the sensation. And so they look for something to numb them, like drinking more and more alcohol, eating more and more food, watching more and more content, working longer hours, anything we can do to distract ourselves. Are we not clawing at dirt while trying to replace God as the consuming center of our lives? Maybe you think it's a stretch to connect worship to these things. But let me tell you, our culture knows it's worship. There are countless examples of musicians who just even say it in their lyrics. I'll just take one. A musician named Quinn92. He has a song called Bartender. And he's talking about the use of alcohol to numb himself. And the chorus opens up with this. Hallelujah. Bartender, take my money and pour me something sunny. Steal my pain, take it from me. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says this. This is God speaking of the nation of Israel. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is both an opportunity for us to have self-reflection and an opportunity for great witness. First, let's reflect. The two evils in Jeremiah are this: turning away from God, the fountain of living waters, and two, turning to something else in hopes of it satisfying us instead. What is the solution for parched souls today? It's not to stop clawing at the dirt, not that alone, right? If it's just stopping clawing at the dirt, there's really no hope in that, right? We're still thirsty. The hope is to drink deeply of God. It's to return to the fountain of living waters and to drink deeply. To taste and see that the Lord is good. To experience the steadfast love of God and to find that it truly is better than life. I think it's easy to have a spiritual eating disorder. We binge and starve ourselves. We have moments in our lives where we taste the goodness of God and experience the abundant spiritual life that David describes. We have this longing for God. We taste it and we're freshly aware of how good it is to be in the presence of God, to turn our trust to him and believe that he will satisfy us. But often they can be short-lived blurs that are in the past. We can trade the nourishing presence of God for dirt. And that's not the life we're called to. So what hope is there for dirt eaters like us? See, David was cut off from the temple in Jerusalem, and his heart cried out. The place where the presence of God was, the place where he could go and worship the Lord and be in his presence, to drink deeply, was surrounded by a hostile army. Let's return to our parable from the beginning. The mirage followers, they left the little town of dust. And they continued to wander in the barren desert. They pressed on day after day, and sometimes they would catch a glimpse of the mirage again, the fountain, and it would seem a little closer, but at other times it would disappear, and they'd be wandering, hoping they're going in the right direction. But then there was one day where they looked up at the horizon and the fountain was closer than it had ever been before. At this point, it filled up their entire vision. This fount of water that was overflowing. And they began to run. They started running towards it. With each and every step, they got closer, but each and every step, they were thirstier and thirstier. And it was at a point now, because they were running, that if they are wrong, if this ends up just being a mirage, they will die of thirst right here and right now. And they run, and they run, and then they begin to feel and hear the noise of water slapping beneath their feet. And they hear the water bubbling, and just like this brook, this fount, this overflowing. And this miracle is already beginning to happen. The water, as it overflows into this dry desert and it's drinking up, the land is trying to drink it up, it's starting to grow into this big, beautiful, flourishing garden before them. And they start to smell the flowers. They can smell jasmine, lavender, lilies, lilacs, and roses. It fills up their nostrils, and they're getting closer and closer. And then they hear a baby cry. And as the three wise men enter that stable that's tucked right behind a little inn, they beheld the power and the glory of God. God wasn't in the temple. His presence wasn't back there. The presence of God was in a trough, a place where animals go to satisfy their hunger and thirst. And there on that cold night in Jerusalem, while looking at a baby born in a poor family, the wise men looked upon the steadfast love of God. A love that crosses space, time, eternity, to draw near to dirt suckers like you and me. A love that isn't dependent on my perfection, but one that is expressed through his perfection. And what did the wise men do when they entered into this stable and saw a baby lying in a trough? Matthew tells us that they fell down to their knees and they worshiped him. They fed and drank deeply in the presence of the living God. And I don't know what words they used to worship Jesus in that stable. They might have been saying, Emmanuel, God with us. But it would also have been appropriate if one of the wise men began to recite Psalm 63. Behold, the power and glory of God. We're beholding it in this stable sanctuary. As if in a dry and weary land, we thirst for your presence. Your steadfast love is better than life. So my lips will praise you. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Your steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And they worshiped. And years later, that baby grown into a man, Jesus, stands in a feast where people are eating and drinking. And in John 7:37, he makes a life-altering promise. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. You hear how undignified that is? Like, I love slowing down and just realizing what that means. There's a crowd of people, they're eating, they're drinking. This is a religious feast. It probably has a lot of rules on who should speak and when. And Jesus stands up and he cries out. And he says, if anyone thirsts, anyone thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters, rivers of living water. Friends, is anyone here today thirsty? Do you find that in life, something just feels like it's missing? Do you find in the things that you are going to try to satisfy that ache, it's just not enough? Brothers, sisters, is there something missing in your relationship with the Lord? Friends, have you tried things in this world and you're finding that they just leave you still hungry and thirsty? What is our hope this morning? It's not that we try harder. It's that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Do we trust in him today? Do we trust Jesus when he says that out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water? Do you trust him? No longer will we have to claw at the dirt. We don't need to go to some temple for the presence of God, for out of our very hearts will flow rivers. We don't need to have spiritual highs and lows. We don't need to binge eat the presence of God at youth camp or on Sunday mornings to get your sip, your full, to try to get you through that desert of a week or year. Now, there are highs and lows in life. I mean, there is laughter and there is mourning. There's weddings and there are funerals. There are moments around the Christmas tree with your family, and there are moments where you feel desperately alone. There are highs and lows in life, but the abundant spiritual life does not depend on circumstances or our feelings. David was in a cave hiding for his very life when he penned these words. Our spiritual life doesn't depend on our circumstances or our feelings. It depends on our company. And if you've trusted in Jesus, rivers of living water flow out of your heart. That verse in John goes on to say he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is always with us. And we don't have to go somewhere far to drink deeply of the Lord, to taste and see that he's good. We can drink deeply right now. And we can say with honesty with the psalmist, your steadfast love is better than life, so my lips will praise you. I said earlier, there's an opportunity for great witness. What I mean is this. If the world is clawing at dirt to satisfy something only God can provide, then they're actually clawing at dirt while looking for God. Right? All the things that people are reaching for, they're trying to satisfy this aching hole in the soul, this hunger that's there for God, who they were created to be with. And if that's what is going on, well then church, we are the perfect people to go and tell them where to find the water they're looking for. Are we not? Listen, God has made us clean and righteous. Right? That's the good news of the gospel, right? He's taken away all of our filth and he's made us clean. But let's not forget that we too used to have dirt under our nails. Right? Like, don't forget the dirt under your nails. Now, you might look at some people in the world and you say, yeah, but look at the dirt they're eating. That's so gross. Like the dirt you were eating was much better. We're all just clawing. Eating at dirt, rejecting God, hating God, wanting to find him in something else. It's where we all came from. But now, out of your heart flows rivers of living water. There is an evil lie in our world today. Don't be that Christian who tells other people about Jesus. That's too impolite. Don't do that. No, don't do that. Respect their beliefs. If they want to eat dirt, let them eat dirt. Don't tell them where water is. That's not love. Love accepts what they're doing. Love says, yeah, that's going to work. Keep trying it. Friends, are we believing what the world says love is, or we believe what God's word says love is? Paul says the love of God compels me. Meaning it forces me, it moves me. If someone is dying of thirst and we have living waters flowing out of us, how do we hold it back? We're going to be like that petty tyrant and we're going to try to cover it up. You ever tried to stop a river? Just grabbing it and like, I got to hide this. I got to stop it up. What are we doing? Church, God's design is that the church would be the vessel of his grace into the world through the good news, that we would go with feet. How beautiful are the feet that carry the good news of Jesus, that we would go to thirsty people and the waters would overflow. We would not just keep the water in this sanctuary and say, wow, this is great. What a wonderful church water park we have. But we'll go out into the thirsty world and bring them water. Say, I was dying of thirst too. That's my testimony. I was eating dirt. I was clawing at the world. I needed something. My soul hungered and thirst, but no more. Because I have drank deeply of the Lord. Church, we have a great opportunity for witness. See, that town of dust, it stood for Jerusalem itself where Herod resided. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to stamp him out to protect his little kingdom. The place where the temple was in Jerusalem, where Herod was. If they wanted to be in the presence of God, you would think they'd go to the temple. But they passed it for a little manger with a baby. And then Jesus poured out his spirit and presence in us. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to go anywhere anymore. We can agree with the psalmist. We can drink deeply of the Lord, and with lips we can praise him, with hands raised in worship, with shouts we can exalt, with joy we can proclaim that Jesus is alive. Worship isn't quiet. You know, I know we're about to sing an acoustic set, so it's not as loud as some Sundays. But worship is not quiet. When the soul is satisfied in God, it tells other thirsty souls. It overflows like water bursting forth. Church, can I encourage us this Christmas season, reflect on the love of God in Jesus. Like, meditate on it. Speak about it in your home. Sing songs about it. Ponder his words. Read his words. If you got the devotional that we handed out a week ago, read this. Pray. Sing. Worship the Lord. And as you find that your soul becomes satisfied in him, and you taste and see that the Lord is good, go invite other starving, thirsty souls into it. Church, if we're not inviting someone into it, how wicked is our hearts? So let us be a people. Let this Christmas season be a Christmas season where people come and gather with us, behold the glory and power of God in the sanctuary, and drink deeply of the Lord together. Let's worship Jesus right now and in all that we do this week.